I would ask you to turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We see here in Scripture in verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows everything. Don't approach God, like our Heavenly Father, like he is some uninformed individual who does not know what your situation is. Don't approach God, your Heavenly Father, like someone who cannot be trusted fully. Jesus is not condemning the outpouring of our hearts. Jesus is condemning coming to God in the way that the pagans often come to their gods, with fear and mistrust. God knows what his children need before they even ask. When we come to God in prayer, it is vitally important that we, one, trust God completely, two, recognize who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us, three, not be play actors, not be hypocrites, pretending to be something that we are not, four, to not heap praise upon ourselves during our prayers. And five, glorify God and God alone. Again, trusting God completely, recognizing who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us. Number three, we must not be play actors or hypocrites pretending to be something that we are not. Four, we must not heap praise upon ourselves during our prayers. And five, glorify God and God alone. Specifically speaking then, how should we pray? And in verse 9 we read, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Primarily, this prayer that Jesus gives us is a model prayer. It shows us what our prayer priorities should be. Notice who comes first in this prayer. God comes first. Who comes first in the Ten Commandments? God comes first in the Ten Commandments. Matthew 6:9 closely reflects the teaching of the first three commandments. Let us look at part of the reason why I say that. What we see in verse 9 reflects the teaching of the first three commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 states, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Our Father. God comes first in everything, including the Ten Commandments and prayer. The "our" part of "Our Father" should remind us that the God of both the Old and the New Testaments is both a personal God and a God of the entire church. If you are a Christian, you do not live on an island by yourself. You are part of us, and we are part of you. This was true in the Old Testament times, and is true today. Now, there are some out there, you may have noticed, if you've seen them on the internet or just through your everyday knowledge of the Reformed world, but there are some who call themselves Reformed Christians who seem to sit in a corner and recite their own virtues. They seem to be, as I might say, though it's not my own quote, legends in their own minds. No, we are in this together, all of us. This was true of Israel, and it's true of us today in the church. This might come as a surprise to some Baptists and some Presbyterians who seem to live like they're the only ones who are going to heaven. If you are a Christian, you might as well get used to the idea of spending time with Christians, because you will have to spend time with Christians for millions and millions of years. Israelites could not live in Israel and just run away from being Israelites. And Christians cannot run away from being part of the Christian community. The word Father should also remind us that the Father has authority over each and every one of the ones whom his Son has died for and the Holy Spirit has regenerated. There is only one God, and he exists in three persons, personal beings who have brought us together to worship God, trust God, and fear God, who is above everything and is dependent upon no one and no thing. We have been brought together to glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Israel was in existence to glorify God. We are to glorify God. When God saw Israelites, there were to be no other gods in the sight of God. When the Father sees us, there are to be no other gods in his sight. Our Father. This brings us to the second commandment, and which art in heaven. In Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, we read, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, which art in heaven." God is not a thing or a created being. He is the Creator God who is not bound to the earth as we are. God the Creator should be worshipped, not the creation. Time and time again, punishment from heaven falls on those who do not worship God as God. A God who is great and mighty, and a God to be feared and respected. No graven images, who art in heaven. And this brings us to the third commandment and the first petition of the prayer that God gives us. Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Hallowed be thy name." May thy name be holy, the first petition. The first wish, the first desire of this prayer was given to us by Jesus. May his name be treated with respect and not used in a cheap and flippant manner. May his name be honored. May his name be loved and cherished. Do not take his name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. The first three commandments and the first three parts of the prayer that the Lord gave us that we see here in Matthew chapter 6 fit neatly together. Taking a look at the beginning of the model prayer that God gave us, let us look again at the first two words. Our Father. Whose Father? Our Father. Who is allowed or who may say the words, our Father? Everybody? Well, as far as prayer to God is concerned, in this prayer, no. Who is allowed or who may say, our Father? God's covenant people and God's covenant people alone. Our children of the covenant who may not have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit are allowed to say the words, our Father, as members of the covenant. On the other hand, people who are not people of the covenant may not, in other words, do not have the permission to say the words, our Father. How are people who are not part of the covenant, in all honesty, able to say, our Father? When I went out to play, when I was a little kid, and I went out in the community, and I heard a certain whistle, I knew that that was my father. My father was the only one with that whistle. And you know, I didn't. When I heard other fathers yell, I didn't go to them and wrap my arms around them and say, hey, Dad. No, that was only for one person. My Father. The Lord's Prayer is a covenantal prayer which is for God's people, God's covenant people, and God's covenant people alone. The Lord's Prayer is a Christian prayer. Like some who have said that we should not be singing psalms and psalms alone during our worship services because the name of Jesus is not mentioned, there are some who have said that this prayer that we have before us is not a Christian prayer because the name of Jesus is not mentioned. But if this were not a prayer for his people, then why would Jesus have given this prayer to his people? And besides, without the work of Jesus Christ, who would be able to come to our Father? This prayer is a Christian prayer that has been given to his covenant people and his covenant people alone. If you are Christians, you are his children. So if we are Christians, we are his children. And he is our loving and all-powerful Father. So who else would we want to go to with our petitions? Who else would we want to worship? He is the one and only God the Father. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This brings us to the second part of the prayer, which art in heaven. He's not human. He's not a created being. And as we come to him with our petitions, we should approach him in the spirit of devout and humble reverence. Again, he is not our buddy, he's not our pal, he's not the man upstairs, he is our Father who is in heaven. He is a Father who loves and cares for his people, but we should be reminded when we see the word heaven that he is also someone to be feared. When we come to the Father, we must lovingly come to Him with the respect that He so richly deserves. Again, if you are a Christian, He is your Heavenly Father. You must treat Him as such. Do not attempt to make monuments of his likeness or draw pictures of Him. He is your Heavenly Father. This brings us to the third part of the prayer, which is the first petition that we see in Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be holy. May the name of God be hallowed. Now, the name of God is already holy, but this petition takes it a step further. If you are a Christian who has been brought into fellowship with the Heavenly Father, you should be desiring others to exalt the name of the Heavenly Father as well. You desire that everyone would love and praise His name. You desire that people would stop sinfully using the holiness of God to describe a cow, and instead use that attribute, as well as other attributes of the Heavenly Father, to lovingly glorify His name. May the name of God be holy to more and more people. May more and more people recognize the Heavenly Father for who He truly is. And how can this occur without the work of the Holy Spirit, which is only possible because of the work of Jesus Christ? Sadly, even among Christians, the name of God has become cheap. Professed Christians throw the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit around in jokes and in other cheap ways, and this is sad. We must be careful that we are not engaging in this kind of sinful activity. And we must pray that others, whether they be Christian or not, will not be engaging in this kind of sinful activity as well. May God change us, and may God change others, so that they and we will not take the name of God in vain, but will instead glorify His name both in words and in actions. Hallowed be thy name. May the name of God be hallowed, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. If you could have any one specific wish, what would it be? When I was young, I would have loved to have grown up and become an announcer for the Pittsburgh Pirates baseball team. But that presented some problems for me. One, the Sabbath, big problem. Secondly, was advertising. Saying things that I did not believe. Back then, baseball announcers had to do a lot of their own advertising. It wasn't canned like it often is today, as far as, you know, professionally done. They'd be reading it off a script. So saying things that I did not believe to be true as a baseball announcer, I realized that I couldn't do that. I couldn't say one year that Ford was the best car, and the next year when the contract changed, that Chevy was the best car, and the next year Cadillac was the best car. I just could not be doing that. What one thing, if you could have it, would you want? Now, many of our wishes in life are me-centered. Back when I was in seminary, a friend of mine was telling us that there was a joke going around in communist Russia. And I will warn you about this joke. It's about the most unfunny joke you'll ever want to hear. You may even hear this and say, huh, how do you call that a joke? But remember that this was going around in communist Russia. And think about any of you that are old enough to remember what people said about what life was like in the USSR. Well, this not-so-funny joke that gets a very good point across goes something like this. Well, it's a typical thing where three people are given a wish. And, of course, it's got to be three, and it's got to be three different nationalities. That's just the way these things go. Well, the first was German,
And his wish was to be the world's greatest engineer, and poof, he became the world's greatest engineer. The second person was French, and he decided that he wanted to be, it wasn't decided, he'd always wanted to be the world's greatest cook. And poof, he was the world's greatest chef. Well, then came the Russian. You can have anything you want. And he said, I want my neighbor's cow dead. That was it. I want my neighbor's cow dead. Jealousy. I am okay as long as my neighbor does not have more than what I have. Which, while we see that in the United States, it was quite obvious in the USSR, where a lot of people didn't like being poor, but at least they could feel good about themselves because misery loves company. But if somebody had a cow and they didn't have a cow, thus, I want my neighbor's cow dead. Having as much as or more than others is a self-centered wish. How many of your prayers involve, I want, I need? And I know that many of mine are. And while it's not necessarily wrong to ask for our daily needs, I do admit that our wants might tend to be excessive at times. We are told by Jesus to pray for our daily bread, which would involve our daily needs. Therefore, praying for the necessities of life can be a very good thing. But what is the first petition? May your name be holy. So just like we have to work for our daily bread, it is expected of us that we work for the first petition as well. In other words, we just don't pray for it and then go on our merry way. No, we pray that his name would be holy, and we also work towards that. May the name of God be holy. Now, this is one of the reasons why we must watch our mouths. It is vital that we strive for holiness in worship, word, thoughts, and actions. One of the great temptations for the church is to overemphasize grace at the expense of works. We all know that it's a great temptation for people to overemphasize works at the expense of grace, but it's also a great temptation, and historically has been, for the church to overemphasize grace at the expense of works. And a good example of that is Martin Luther, who seemed to have a real problem with one particular book of the Bible, and that being James. I don't know if it's really true that he said about throwing Jimmy into the fire. I don't really know. I obviously wasn't there. But he did have a problem with the book of James. How is it possible for us to have this temptation? We know that Christians are saved by grace. Saved by grace in order that we may perform good works. Saved by grace in order that we may manifest more and more the only attribute of God that is repeated back to back, said three times in the book of Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy. Becoming more like Jesus and being more and more enabled to make the holiness of God known by our worship, words, and actions does not save us. However, it is evidence that we have been saved, regeneration. It is evidence that we are being saved, sanctification. And it is also evidence that we will be saved, glorification. What is sanctification? Westminster Shorter Catechism states that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Since God does the work of sanctification, we can just sit back and do nothing, right? Says here that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So we just do nothing and let go and let God. But that's not true. Christians are enabled. Notice that it says that Christians are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So sanctification is the work of God's free grace, God's work, whereby, key word, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I wasn't stuttering there. I was doing that for effect. Enabled. Holy living is hard work that is enabled by the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. Hard work. Hard work toward our strong desire that the name of God will be hallowed through the manifestation of the holiness of that holiness in our own lives. Holy living enabled by the Holy Spirit that leads to God's name being hallowed. I have a tendency, as my wife can tell you, to look at myself as being a minor part of the church where we attend. But, you know, I need to be careful. For if I am a Christian, I serve a very vital function in the church. And if you are a Christian, you serve a very vital function in this church. You are to manifest the holiness of the name of God at Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you are a Christian, you carry the name of Christ. By dying unto sin and living unto righteousness by the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, you manifest his communicable attributes. In other words, you glorify him. A wonderful wish, a wonderful desire that is God and kingdom-centered. And it is a wish that you benefit from if you are a Christian. For the more you glorify him, the more you glorify God, the more you will find yourself enjoying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. May his name be hallowed. May his name be hallowed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through our lives, that your Holy Spirit would change us so that people would notice that we are different, and that Christians around us would notice that we are being changed. We recognize that while sanctification is the work of your Holy Spirit, at the same time, what we are enabled to do is not easy. And we need your help. We need Father, Son, and Holy Spirit helping us to do what you have called us to do. You have called us to be holy, like you are holy. And by doing so, your name is made holy. Not that your name isn't holy to begin with, but people see more and more what God is like. Sure, we sin, and we need to ask forgiveness for that. But at the same time, people get somewhat of a taste of what we should be. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we won't just sit around saying, well, let's just go, that's God's work. When, yes, the work of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, but that we do our jobs in the way that we have been called on to do. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.